seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and the 9th verse. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The first epistle, General Peter, chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. One's desire, beloved friends, is that we might know the sacred realities that are couched in this text for our own souls. Now you will remember we looked this morning at this first clause, but ye are a chosen generation. You know, if the Lord speak that word to your soul and to mine, Satan will be gone in a moment. This will settle every doubt there is in the heart of the child of God, but ye are a chosen generation. Chosen to love the Lord, to adore him, to keep his commandments, to obey his voice, to walk humbly before him, and to live very near him. But then I want us help to look a little at the remainder of the words in the text. He goes further, he says, a royal priesthood. You know, we are told, first of all, that the Lord will make his dear people kings and priests. You may have wondered why we read together this morning that sacred chapter in the book of Exodus. Well, the Lord spoke through Moses, and really Peter took up the same blessed theme here in our text. We read in this sacred chapter 19 of Exodus, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And you think, as Moses was anointed to speak these words unto the poor children of Israel, that as they journey through this wilderness, and may speak that to us today, that we may have that divine confirmation that we are among those that he has ordained to be kings and priests. And then we read in Revelations, didn't we, chapter 1 this afternoon, where he says in verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Maybe those poor trembling sinners this afternoon say, "Well, however can we be kings and priests?" Well, it's not that any man could ever make you or me. It is purely the work of God in the sinner's heart, him taking full possession and raising up his dear people to be this before him. He says, "A royal priesthood." How then can the Lord's dear children be royal priesthood? Well, not for anything, and let's be very clear what you and I can do. It is purely the work of God. This priesthood that dear Peter speaking of here is given through the priesthood of Christ to his dear people. You read in the Hebrews of what dear Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus, that great high priest that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's he that will make his dear children kings and priests. And it is known by him suffering, bleeding, dying for us, cleansing us from all sin. You see, the priests under the Levitical law had to be chosen from those that were pure and of the tribe of Levi. They had to be, when David was to bring up the Ark of God, he thought he would bring it up on a new cart. But the Lord had said it got to be, the Levites had got to carry it up. They that were pure, they that were chosen of God, not the purity was in themselves, but what God had done for them. And we see here in Paul, when Peter says a royal priesthood, it's those that are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. They're made priests unto God. A royal priesthood. You know, the wording of this has been very sweet to me. A royal priesthood. You know, the royal family, and we esteem them greatly here in this land, and have been favoured with some good royalty over the years. They have to be of royal blood. And so do the Lord's dear children. Their royal family in the earth, in the sight of God, his dear children, his church, are a royal family, royal priesthood. They're heirs of the kingdom, heirs of an eternal throne in glory. And oh, to be found amongst this royal family in the earth. I know you will say, "Oh, but we're such royal sinners. However can we be?" Well, you cannot yourself, poor soul. But this is all done and performed by the Lord Jesus himself, that great high priest, in paying the debt due because of our sin, he purchased us with his own heart's blood. A royal priesthood. And it's those that are filled with the love of Christ, the love of God. You see, the royal family naturally has a real love to that throne and to that family they belong to, or they should do. And so do the Lord's dear children. They not only have a real love to the Lord their God and to a precious Jesus and to the blessed Holy Spirit, but they have a real love to his people and a love to his word. And a love to his ways. And this blessed language that Peter so faithfully and lovingly set forth before these strangers that were scattered abroad, will be sweet to their taste, and it'll be sweet to the sinner's taste. Oh, what a favour it is to me. Like to look at it naturally, to be amongst the royal household. What a favour. But think about it in a far greater way, spiritually. To be one of such a favoured family. There is a family on earth whose father fills the throne, and though a seed of heavenly birth to men, they're little known. But you see, in the eyes of the Lord, they are a royal priesthood. That's how he declares they are. Chosen, and then a royal priesthood. Do we not? And these souls, you see, that they need a great high priest to plead for them. In the courts of bliss. And plead on their behalf. And what a mercy it is we have such a great high priest that's ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for poor sinners, to take your poor cries, your poor groanings, your sighs, and present them before the majesty of heaven. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a holy nation. Now this is what the Lord is declaring concerning, maybe there's one soul here that the Lord is going to convey this to you. A holy nation. Well, we look at our nation today, and as I said in prayer, there's much to make us weep, isn't it? It cannot be said concerning our land today, it's a holy nation. It's everything but a holy nation. But you know, there is a family on earth, a bride of Christ here in the earth, though they live in a, like the children of Israel, in a, the surroundings of this wilderness that's plagued with sin on every side. And yet the Lord still has a holy nation, a nation that he loves, a nation that he adores, a nation that is purchased by his own blood. And it will be right to the end of time. They're all, if you look throughout the earth, there are all different sizes of nations, aren't there? Some with great populations, some have small populations, and yet they're vast countries. The Lord in his sovereignty has given nations. But here we are speaking, and the apostle is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as a holy nation, a nation that fears, and it refers to God's dear children, those that he has chosen. But they're in the earth, and why are they here? Well, one of the main reasons why they're here is to be prepared for a better nation above, a heavenly nation, a heavenly city. And that's why they're here, to be prepared by the Lord for heaven. Did he not say, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where does this holiness flow from? It all flows from the Lord himself. There's no holiness in us. The holiness flows from heaven. When the Lord puts his grace, his fear in the sinner's heart, he forms, as we sing in that beautiful hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Exhaling, carry on thy new creation. In a sinner's heart, like Saul of Tarsus, the Lord put a new creation. Christ formed in the sinner's heart the hope of glory. And if he's formed in your heart and my heart, there's a nation there that will look to him, will fear him, will obey him, and will ever seek to serve him. And when we think of the whole church of God, wherever they are in the earth, it's a holy nation. Maybe one here, one there, two, what do we read? One of a city, two of a family. You know, I've often looked at the wording of that. That's wonderful, really, you know. It's not like how man would say, is it? Two of a city and one of a family. That's what man would say, but the Lord didn't say that. He said that there would be those that should fear him and should seek him, one of a city and two of a family. The Lord so often works absolutely contrary to nature to prove the wonders he alone can do, but are to be found among this holy nation. If nothing today, may this text stir us up that we might each desire the realities that are couched in it. One feels so unfit to begin to look at it really, because the truth and the doctrine and the reality and the divine experience in it are so deep and so profound. I remember your late beloved pastor preaching at Betherston from that word we read together just now in the Revelations. And of course he was a master in these things, and I shall never forget him preaching from it. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. In thinking upon that, the verse of the hymn, which is on that sacred subject, drops in, speaking of Zion, the city of God. The dear hymn writer says this, and it describes really, as our text does, this chosen generation and royal priesthood and holy nation. It says this, blessed inhabitant of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. 'Tis his love his people raises over self to reign as kings, and as priests his solemn praises each for a thank offering brings. You see, they're a holy people, a holy people, made holy because they are washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Who are those that need to be made holy? Well, those that feel so unholy. The hymn writer said, didn't he, that we're unholy needs no proof. We sorely feel the fall, but Christ has holiness enough to sanctify us all. You see, there are sanctified people, a people set apart by the Lord. We read in the case of Moses and the children of Israel that the Lord said that so shall we be separated. And I've often thought of it, you know. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord, you see, with this holy nation, with this royal priesthood, he sets them apart. They're different than the world. They have to live in the world, as the Lord said to the disciples. But ye are not of the world. There's a difference, you see, between the Lord's dear children and the world. There must be that difference. We live in a day where people say, oh, well, we can allow this and we can allow that, and we can bring this into the house of God and we can bring that in. But you know, really, when you examine it in the Word of God, like with the Lord Jesus, when he put out the money changers and those that sold doves out of the temple. You see, if you allow these things in, you're allowing the world in. There must be a clear separation. And when the Lord worked in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, he separated him from all that natural religion that he had at the feet of Gamaliel. And he made him a holy, among the holy people that were separated from the world, separated from natural religion, separated from that which pleased the mind. And here we have it so clearly, an holy people that desire holiness, that desire the vital things of God. You see, everything else is perishing. Oh, it is. We're living in a perishing world. The days are short. We know not how soon the Lord will come again. And may we be given grace to hold the things of time with a very loose hand, and this holy people will. They delight in holiness, and holy is the Lord's name. A holy nation. But then he says, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now I want to look at this in a few ways as we may be helped. First of all, what does this really mean? You often hear it said about, and I say it rightly, that people say generally, well, they're a peculiar sort of people. They look at the Lord's people and they think, well, they're peculiar. There's no doubt many drive by this sanctuary and think, well, they're a peculiar people. They may be so before the world, but you know, what does this peculiar mean? Well, the margin tells us a purchased people. They're a purchased people. And you may have wondered why we read that 20th chapter of the Acts this afternoon. You know, when Paul was to leave the church at Ephesus, he left it in the hands, didn't he, of the overseers, because he ministered to them for those 3 years and faithfully declared the unsearchable riches of Christ. But when he handed it to the overseers, he spoke to them a very beautiful word. And what an exhortation to us each. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." This was to those overseers that were to rule the church at Ephesus after his departure. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." They got to continually do that. How they lived, how they walked. And you know that's a word for us each, isn't it? Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Because you see, we are answerable before God. Each of us, how we live, how we walk. And we need to take heed how we stand, how we live, how we talk, how we walk, even how we listen. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Now you notice it wasn't the apostle that had appointed them to be overseers over this church at Ephesus. It was the Lord that had done it. He says, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They were made by God to be overseers of this church. But the point I wanted to name was this, and this is why we read the chapter together. He tells us what this church is. And he tells those in Ephesus, these overseers, concerning the church that they were to be overseers of. Feed the church of God, and this is it, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They were purchased people. And you think of it, a peculiar people, a purchased people. Now, the world cannot understand it. This is why they think the children of God are peculiar. Because they are a purchased people. Purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, think of it this afternoon. If the Holy Spirit convey to your heart and mine that he has purchased you with his own heart's blood, the devil will never destroy this soul. Satan may buffet them. Satan may tempt them. He brings all the suggestions he can gather up from hell against them. But he'll never destroy them. Because they're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we lay this to heart this afternoon. May he sweetly assure us that he has purchased us, that he has redeemed us, that we are his. A peculiar people. But then the blessings he gives to them so often seem peculiar. Well, let me use an illustration. It seems to rest upon me since I came here this afternoon. You think of the blessing that was to be given to the sons of Joseph. When dear father Israel was on his dying bed and he called Joseph and Joseph's sons to his bedside for the blessing, we read he blessed Joseph. And then he was to bless the lads. But you look how he blessed them. It was a cross-handed blessing, wasn't it? Oh, it was. And even Joseph tried to get his father to change the blessing and to remove his hands. But he said, not so. Now look at it in our hearts. So often, you know, the Lord brings us into things that seem so against us and so troublous. But in them is the blessing. What does the hymn writer say? And may the Lord sweetly fulfill it in your heart and mine. Thou shalt obtain the blessing yet. Jesus will not thy cries forget. It may seem peculiar what you're having to walk in, but you see, cross-handed, the blessing. But that was the will of God. The blessing should descend first upon Ephraim, who was the younger, rather than on, as the normal rule was, on the elder Manasseh. But you look at it what you may be, and I look back and I think of some of the things I went through in my teenage days of crosses and afflictions and trials, bitter temptations. But you know, I look back on them today. And so often we can when the Lord has brought us out of them. And I can see the blessing there was in it. And you know, in those days, all I did was want to go to the house of God. And sometimes I went every day of the week. Because my soul needed something from heaven. And I couldn't rest until I obtained the blessing. But oh, what I had to go through to obtain it. And I say that to the glory of God. It seemed as though, and there were many times, I felt everything was against me. I remember on one occasion, I was in such distress of soul, and my mother came and to see me and into my bedroom, and she said, "Whatever's the matter?" And I said, "Well, I just feel as though the hand of the Lord's clean gone out against me." And she quoted, and I've never forgot it, the two verses out of the hymn. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. And this was the verse she particularly emphasized. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. And you know, I had to go through that to receive the blessing. You see, the hymn 295, it says at the heading of it, prayer answered by crosses. It seemed peculiar what I was walking in to me, and it is peculiar to our old nature, and it's peculiar to man, and it's peculiar to the world. But it's not peculiar to the Lord. They are peculiar people. You see, he set them apart. He's redeemed them. They're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. And we hope to sing at the close that beautiful hymn on the subject. So he says here that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, let's be very clear, really, one sentence and we could conclude on it, really. But I won't. Firstly, it's only this people ever will praise the Lord. Many may say they praise the Lord, but it's these people that are couched in this text that will really praise him. And the apostle shows them this. And though that you may be in these peculiar pathways, peculiar afflictions, you think how many times the Lord has blessed his dear people on a hospital bed. He's made it the gate of heaven to them. Those in the ward couldn't understand it. The doctors couldn't understand it. The nurses cannot understand it. It's peculiar to nature and to man. The blessings are eternal. We were talking to one of our dear deacons the other evening, and we were saying about the late Ruth Lockie in the hospital in Canterbury, and my wife and I went to saw and saw her, and the cancer was spreading, as it were, all over. And they were discussing what operation to do, as it was so vast. And she said, you know, I was in such a dark place in this hospital bed. She said, I verily felt I would never rise up above all this. But she said, you know, the Lord came. And she said, he spoke to me these words. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And you know, she looked at us, she said, I know I've got to suffer, but you think of the blessing there is in that. It was peculiar to the surgeons. They said, however can you praise the Lord out of all this? But she did, you know. And it's these souls that are joining that everlasting song in glory. Oh, it is. He that hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And that light he gives you here upon his word, and the views you have of the dear Redeemer, the glimpses of him and his sweet and sacred presence, what are they? They're sweet foretastes of what it will be with him forever in glory. I love what the hymn writer said. I often close with it, don't I? If such the sweetness of the streams, what must the fountain be, where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from thee? That ye should show forth. Oh, look at the certainty of it. That ye should show forth. Not you may do, or perhaps you will. Those of you in the depths in darkness this afternoon, and Satan buffeting you on every hand, you say, will I? Well, we commend this word to you. This is what the Lord said through the dear apostle, that ye should show forth, not just with your lip, as the professor of religion might try and do, but with your heart and with your very soul, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And oh, you think of that blessed light in glory. Oh, I thought of you reading the Revelations, there shall be no night there. No night. We have many nights here, don't we, in time, but there will be no night there. The heavenly shining of the Lord will be forever. And oh, that we might join in that everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. May we be enabled, each of us, to show forth his praise. And sometimes it's in walking the path of obedience. Sometimes it's declaring what he has done for us. Showing forth his praise, and even in our walk, to show forth the praises of the Lord. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Amen.